Life is tough. I think we all would agree to that, right? Life is difficult. Hardly a day goes by when life chooses to kind of take us down, maybe depress us, maybe threaten to take us out of the game, right? Some problems and issues arise that are not as big as others, like, you know, the yard needs mowed, like mine does at home right now. Dishes pile up, laundry needs to be folded, you know, these kind of things. Maybe homework needs to be completed. Maybe reading needs to be done for a certain class. Maybe those papers need to be written or papers need to be graded. Those are small problems. Life comes in small problems sometimes. But I think we would all agree that life comes with bigger problems. Maybe debt needs to be paid off. Maybe you're in a situation where the mortgage payment or the rent payment goes up a little bit above what you're comfortable paying, what the budget is comfortable paying. Maybe the kids need their vaccine shots. Maybe you got sick and you need to go to the doctor. Life is tough. Life is difficult. And then there's some problems, I think we would all agree, that threaten to overwhelm us. They threaten to take us out of the game. They threaten to discourage us beyond a point of recovery. Maybe there's that homework that you've been putting off. It keeps piling up and piling up and piling up, and then it's just too overwhelming to do. Maybe at school, maybe there's somebody that keeps picking on you or running your name through the mud on social media, and you don't know what to do. Maybe crime in your neighborhood is growing and you're just stuck with an issue of, do I move out of here? Do I stay? I want to stay for stability for my family. I want to move out to protect my family. Maybe you just came from the doctor and you got a diagnosis of a chronic illness, an illness that you're going to have to deal with for the rest of your life. Or maybe, worse yet, it's a terminal illness. Or maybe you just heard about the tragic death of a loved one. Life is tough. Life is demanding. Back in 2008, Michelle and I had experienced a small problem that started gaining momentum. It became bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. In 2008, we had just moved to Dallas, the Dallas-Fort Worth area from California. And to attend Dallas Seminary, we were settled we had a couple of years to settle into the Dallas life compared to the California life. And so we got into classes. I started into Dallas Seminary and started taking classes. Both of us solidified jobs here in Mesquite Independent School District. We were both teaching. Life was pretty good. Life was pretty good in 2008. So Michelle and I were talking. We were like, you know, we're 5 years into marriage about that time, and we were thinking, now's a good time to try to start a family. Yeah. So we agreed to go that route. Well, days turned into weeks. And when weeks turned into months, months turned into years. Trying to start a family, we're like, okay, God, what's going on here? Don't you say in the Bible to be fruitful and multiply? We're trying to apply that. We're trying to build a family. We want kids. What's going on here? Well, we did some research. So Michelle saw her doctor. I saw my doctor. Both doctors did tests. We got data from the tests. We sat across the desks from the doctors. The doctor said, based on your data, based on your results, we recommend that you go to fertility treatments. Okay. It's not exactly what we were looking for in starting a family. Fertility treatments, is this what you want, God? Okay. All right. So, oh, no, by the way, they said to us, we know of a good fertility doctor in Bedford, Texas. Bedford, Texas. Where's that? That's over by Fort Worth, they say. Okay, we have to drive to Fort Worth to build our family. I got you. So, all right. This is what you want, God. We go to a fertility clinic in Bedford, Texas. Some of the best fertility doctors in the United States, we found out. They ran tests. They got data. They got results. So they sat across the desk from us and talked to us about the results. Dr. Kathy Duty, I can still see her right across the desk, and she said, based on the test results we got from you, we recommend that you go to the highest level of fertility treatments, the highest level, IVF, in vitro fertilization. Okay, so now this is how you want us to build a family, God. So we're sitting there, and then they show us the price tag on this thing. Wow, that's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. And then they have a calendar that they show us. Okay, on this day you need to come to Bedford. On this day you need to take this medication. On this day you need to come in. On this day you need... It's to the day, calendar after calendar after calendar. So it's expensive, time-consuming, lots of medications that we had to order and take, and no guarantees. There wasn't a 100% guarantee that we were actually going to get kids from this process. All the time, all the money, all the investments that we put into this. There's no guarantees, not 100%. We're thinking, God, is this how we're supposed to build a family? What's going on? What's happening? So, the question I want to propose for today, for this morning, is what do we do? What is a proper response when life doesn't make sense? What is a proper response when God doesn't make sense? How are we to respond when life and God and didn't all make sense? It's not how we planned it out. Well, there are some people, there are some believers who take a couple different routes, actually. There are the believers who say, you know what, life isn't supposed to be like this. God isn't supposed to act like this. I'm done. They abandon the faith. They hang in the towel, hang it up. They're like, God, it was nice, no more. I'm not going to pursue my relationship with you. I'm not going to seek after you anymore. Some believers actually take that route. And it's unfortunate that some believers take that route because they are forfeiting, they're missing out on a deep relationship with God through their struggles. Some people abandon the faith. Other people, on the other hand, there's questions and concerns and why, God, why is this happening to me? What's going on here? I feel anger. They push it down. They stuff their feelings. They stuff their questions. They stuff their concerns. Oh, I'm feeling frustration. I'm feeling rage. I'm feeling anger. Stuff. They don't express it. The problem with these believers is that the stuffing goes only so far. And I liken these believers to kind of like a boiler. The heat heats up the water inside, it boils the water, the steam starts putting pressure on the walls. And if there's no release valve at the top for that steam, something's going to happen. Something's going to either blow or it's going to come out sideways. It's usually hurting themselves and hurting other believers as well. So, abandoning the faith, stuffing our feelings, there should be a biblical way, right? There should be a biblical response to when life and when God doesn't make much sense. Well, thankfully there is. In the Bible, we'll see a three-part response, a biblical response to when God doesn't make much sense. In fact, the book of Habakkuk addresses this. So I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, we'll look at the entire book today, chapters 1 through 3. We'll look at certain verses here. Now, let me give a little background on Habakkuk. Habakkuk is an Old Testament prophet, as I mentioned. He's one of the minor prophets. Habakkuk is contemporary with two other famous prophets. He's contemporary. He prophesied in the same time that Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied. Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah prophesied from 626 to 580 BC. Ezekiel from 606 to 570 BC. And Habakkuk comes like right smack dab in the middle of those two in 608 BC. So, but there's two distinctive features between Habakkuk and these other two prophets. There's two things that distinguish Habakkuk from them. The first thing is that Habakkuk prophesied once. He prophesied once, whereas Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied over a period of years. They prophesied over time. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Habakkuk sought God. He sought after God, whereas for Jeremiah, God sought after him. He said, Jeremiah, here's the message. Speak it to the people. He said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, here's your vision. Write it down, okay? So Habakkuk was right smack dab in the middle. So how do we respond? What's the proper response for when God doesn't make much sense? Doesn't make much sense. We'll see the first proper response is to express our concern. Express our concern. So if you're taking notes, that's the first biblical response to when God doesn't make sense. Express your concern. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1 here. We'll start in verse 2 and go to verse 4. Habakkuk writes, "How long, Lord, must I cry for help? But you do not listen. I call out to you, violence, but you do not deliver. Why do you force me to witness injustice? Why do you put up with wrongdoing? Destruction and violence confront me. Conflict is present, and one must endure strife. For this reason, the law lacks power, and justice is never carried out. Indeed, the wicked intimidate the innocent. For this reason, justice is perverted." Habakkuk expresses his concern to God. He doesn't abandon the faith. He doesn't say, "See you, God. It's not supposed to act like this." He doesn't stuff his feelings down. He brings his concerns to God. Now, the concern here is that his people, the people in Jerusalem and in Judah, are being wicked. Now, that gives us, we need a little background on that. Habakkuk himself prophesies the year after King Josiah, good King Josiah of Israel, of Judah, dies in battle. Okay? So King Josiah dies in 609. Habakkuk prophesies in 608. King Josiah brought reform. He was a good king. He brought reform to the land of Judah. Okay? For 31 years, Judah was prosperous. For 31 years, Judah was following after God under King Josiah. Now, King Josiah's grandpa, King Manasseh, was a different story altogether. His grandpa Manasseh was one of the most wicked rulers in Judah. In fact, turn with me to 2 Kings. Hold your finger in Habakkuk. Turn with me to 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. Talks about Manasseh's reign over Judah. Now, this is King Josiah's grandpa. We'll start in verse 3. "He," being King Manasseh, "he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He set up altars for Baal and made an Asherah pole, just like King Ahab of Israel had done. He bowed down to all the stars in the sky and worshiped them. He built altars in the Lord's temple, about which the Lord had said, 'Jerusalem will be my home,'" and on and on and on. This was King Josiah's grandpa. likened to King Ahab. Ouch, right? Turn over to chapter 24 of 2 Kings. We'll see what God did because of King Manasseh's wickedness. 2 Kings 24, verse 3. 2 Kings 24, 3 says, "Just as the Lord had announced, he rejected Judah because of all the sins which Manasseh had committed." So God, by the time King Josiah came on the scene and did all this reform, God had already rejected Judah. And no doubt, in 609, when King Josiah died in battle, the people were reverting back to that wickedness that King Manasseh had done. So that's why Habakkuk is sitting here saying, why do you let this happen? Why do you let this continue? He expresses his concern when God doesn't make sense. When God doesn't make sense. He expresses his concern, and God answers him. Let's look at verse 6 of Habakkuk chapter 1. Verse 6. God says, "Look, I'm about to empower the Babylonians, that ruthless and greedy nation." Bump down to verse 7. "They are frightening and terrifying." Verse 8 talks about their military might. Verse 9. Habakkuk 1:9. "All of them intend to do violence." Verse 10. "They mock kings and laugh at rulers." Verse 11. "They sweep by like the wind and pass on." Habakkuk's like saying, "God, my people need to be punished." God says, "Okay, I'm bringing in the Babylonians." Wait a second, God. Not like that. Babylonians are wicked. In fact, Habakkuk expresses more concern about God's answer. Look at verse 13. He says, "You, God, are too just to tolerate evil. You are unable to condone wrongdoing. So why do you put up with such treacherous people like the Babylonians? Why do you say nothing when the wicked devour those more righteous than they are?" Now his people of Judah, have become more righteous than the Babylonians, right? They're not that bad to bring in the Babylonians to take care of them, right? This is his concern. He expresses his concern to God. Bump down to verse 17. A couple more questions. He says, "Will he then," he being the Babylonians, "will the Babylonians then continue to fill and empty his throne net? Will he always destroy nations and spare none?" It's like Habakkuk saying, "God, if you use the Babylonians to punish my people, Judah, then they're going to take that as affirmation that what they're doing is good, and they're just going to wipe out the whole earth. They're going to take over. They're not going to stop with us. Is that what you want, God?" Expresses his concern. He doesn't abandon the faith. He doesn't stuff his feelings down and his questions down. He expresses them to God, and God is able to handle that. God is God. He's able to handle our questions and concerns. So to express them is part one of a biblical response when God doesn't make sense. Sort of like when Michelle and I, when we were driving over to Bedford and doing all the tests and taking all the medications, and God, why are we getting punished for something? Is that why we can't build a family naturally? Is that what's happening here? Did we do something wrong, God? Did we sin against you and we're getting reprimanded? Questions and concerns just came up. And this fertility clinic, in and of itself, the fertility clinic doesn't think about the sanctity of human life like Michelle and I did. It's an embryo. It's not a human being. We can take this one. We can give this one. If this doesn't work, well, wow. Every one of those embryos is a precious life. And this is the way that we're going to build a family. Lots of money, lots of time from a people who don't necessarily believe in you, God. Okay. Express those concerns. One way I've learned to express my concern to God is by journaling. I keep a journal on a daily basis. I just write in it on every day, morning, night, and as needed, as things come up, when life gets overwhelming, I pull out my journal and I start writing in it. No judgment, no editing. I'm an English teacher. I like to edit, but not with my journal. So I just write in it. When it comes up, I write in it and get it out there on paper. I know God reads that. I know He reads that. I know He wants me to express my concern to Him. In fact, sometimes I write a letter to God. Dear God, why in the world is this happening? You know, dear God, what is happening here? Love, Greg. Yeah. Another method of expressing our concern that I've tried and it works is to find a trusted brother and sister in Christ and share with them. Just pour out your heart. Just call them up. Say, you know, can we go to coffee? You want to come over and hang out? Maybe even call them up on the phone and just share with them the struggles of life. That's another way to express our concerns. So when life doesn't make much sense, let's express our concerns to God. But let's not stop there. Just like Habakkuk, he didn't stop there. Habakkuk went on. So let's look at chapter 2 and the second part of what we do when life doesn't make much sense. When life doesn't make much sense, we express our concern. When life doesn't make much sense, we expect clarification. If you're taking notes, it's the second part. Expect clarification. Let's look at what Habakkuk did. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk writes, I will stand at my watchpost. I will remain stationed on the city wall. I will keep watching so I can see what he says to me and can know how I should answer when he counters my argument. Habakkuk went and walked up to the city wall, and he expected God to clarify for him. Did he know that God was going to clarify for him? Well, I mean, he's a prophet, so. He didn't know for sure that God was going to clarify for him, but he expected it. I will go up even to the city wall and expect him to answer for me. So he expressed his concern to God, as we saw in chapter 1. He expected clarification, and he put action to it by walking up and stationing himself on the city wall. And God answers. God answers. Look at verse 4. We'll bump down to verse 4 of chapter 2. God says, look, the one whose desires are not upright will faint from exhaustion. The one whose desires are not upright, think Babylonians, think the wickedness that's going on in Judah at this time, they're gonna wear out. They're gonna tire out. The people who are doing wickedness, they're gonna get tired of doing wickedness. And God says they're gonna faint even. They're gonna faint from exhaustion. God doesn't stop there though. Look at the latter part of verse four. It says, but the person of integrity will live because of his faithfulness. Some translations say, the righteous will live by faith. Those who put their faith in God will continue to live. They will continue to do the right thing. Their strength will renew. They're not going to faint from exhaustion. They're going to keep on keeping on. God further clarifies in verse 6. What's going to happen to all these Babylonians? Well, but all these nations will someday taunt him and ridicule him with proverbial sayings. The him being Babylon. Bump down to verse 7. Your creditors will suddenly attack. Those who terrify you will spring into action and they will rob you. They will be taunted. They will be ridiculed. They will be robbed. Bump down to verse 9. He says, the one who builds his house by unjust gain is as good as dead. The Babylonians are as good as dead. Verse 10, he says, your schemes will bring shame to your house. Because you destroyed many nations, you will self-destruct. self-destruct. They will be shamed. This is all going to happen to the Babylonians. God is clarifying. He said, just wait. Just wait. The Babylonians are going to get judged too. They're going to get mocked, ridiculed. They're going to self-destruct. And so on and so on and so on. So God clarifies for Habakkuk what's going to happen to the Babylonians. Clarification in our journey of infertility, clarification could have came for me as well. So back in 2012, we were in the thick of our fertility treatments. We were just about to find out whether or not all these fertility treatments were going to work. So we're just at the point where we were either going to get a family or we're not going to get a family. And we had put in the time, the money, et cetera, et cetera. And I was sharing my concerns with a trusted friend. And I remember sitting across from him and sharing my heart. He was listening. He was listening well. And there was a point of possible clarification for me through his question. And it was a very pointed question. It was a very insightful question. He looked at me and he said, Greg, Michelle wasn't there. Greg, have you ever thought that maybe God doesn't want you to have a family? Have you ever thought that maybe God doesn't want you to have kids? Yeah. That was a hard pill to swallow. I would like to have expressed to you right now that I took that as a possible option when he proposed that question to me. I want to say that I responded with, yes, I've considered that, and that's one of the options, and I have fully accepted it. But in honesty, I can't stand before you now and say that I actually did accept that as an answer at that point. I didn't want to think about it. I don't want to think that God may not give us a family or kids. Clarification could have came to me, but I was unwilling to accept it. So what about you? Maybe you're in that position where you're expressing your concerns to God. You're telling it to a trusted friend. You're writing it out in a journal. And it hasn't come. The clarification hasn't come yet. I would say just keep expressing those concerns. God is a loving God who wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from his kids, his children that we are. Or maybe he has clarified your situation. And like myself, it's kind of hard to accept. Keep expressing those concerns. Keep crying out to God. Keep writing it down. Keep expressing your concerns to God and expect clarification. Expect clarification. But let's not stop there, just like Habakkuk didn't stop there. Let's look at chapter 3 of Habakkuk's book here. What do we do when God doesn't make sense? We express our concerns. We expect clarification. And the third thing we'll see here in chapter 3 is that we express our convictions of who God is. Express our convictions. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Habakkuk says, this is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard the report of what you did. I am awed, Lord, by what you accomplished. In our time, repeat those deeds. In our time, reveal them again. But when you cause turmoil, remember to show us mercy. Habakkuk expressed his conviction that God is merciful. God is merciful. He says, when the Babylonians actually do come and judge Judah, when they come in, God, I know you're merciful. Please bring that mercy with you. He expresses his convictions that God is merciful. Verses 3 through 15, we're not going to read verses 3 through 15, but it talks about Habakkuk expressing his convictions that God is majestic. He's powerful. He's all powerful. But turn with me to the last section here, Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19. 3:17 through 19, and we'll see Habakkuk expresses his convictions that God is still good in adversity. God is still good when hard times come. Expresses those convictions. Verse 17, he writes, "When the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, when the olive trees do not produce, and the fields yield no crops, when the sheep disappear from the pen, and there are no cattle in the stalls," what does he say? "I will rejoice because of the Lord. I will be happy because of the God who delivers me. The sovereign Lord is my source of strength. He gives me the agility of a deer. He enables me to negotiate the rugged terrain." Wow. Wow. God is still good when life isn't. Okay? He expresses, he says, when the fig tree doesn't bud, when the crops don't produce their fruit, when the trees don't produce their fruit, when there are no cattle or sheep in the stalls and in the fields and in the pens, I'm still going to rejoice. Why? He says, because God delivers me. Why? He's sovereign. He's my source of strength. Latter part of verse 19. He gives me the agility of a deer. The last part here, before the last, very last phrase, he says, he enables me to negotiate the rugged terrain. He helps me to navigate the rough terrain of life. God is still good in adversity. God is still good in adversity. Sort of reminds me of Job, actually. Job, all that happened to Job. Job says, finally, he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised, right? Yeah, this is sort of like what Habakkuk says here. So, when God doesn't make much sense, we are to express our concerns. We are to expect clarification, and we are to express our convictions on who God is. Who God is. In our fertility journey, like I've shared, I've expressed my concern. I expressed it in journaling and like I shared in sharing with a trusted friend. God clarified through various doctors and fertility doctors and the fertility treatments that we did. So he clarified, and as some of you already know, God gave us two precious girls. Emily Joy, who was born in May of 2013, she's 5 years old, and Celeste Nicole, who was born in April of 2016, she's 2 years old. And we have another little one coming in a couple of weeks, but that's a whole other sermon altogether. going back to my friend's question, maybe, Greg, maybe God doesn't want you to have a family. Maybe he doesn't want you to have kids. I want to come to a point where I can still express my convictions on the goodness of God when the answer isn't what I expect or when the answer isn't what I really want. Sort of like what Habakkuk did. Babylonians still came. The Babylonians still took people from Judah to Babylon, and he still said, God is good. God is good. So, let's not abandon our relationship with God. Let's not stuff down our feelings. Let's express our concerns. Let's expect him to clarify, and let's express our convictions on who he is when God doesn't make much sense. Let's pray. Mighty God, thank you so much for being a loving and caring God. Thank you so much for wanting us to talk to you and to tell us and for us to tell you what's on our hearts. Thank you for making us your children. Thank you so much. Lord God, I just pray that as we go from here, that you would help us to listen to your Holy Spirit, a gift you gave us. Your Holy Spirit's indwelt in those who believe in you. Thank you so much for him. Help us to be more keen on listening to his voice as we go throughout, and help us to express our concerns, and help us to expect you to clarify, and help us to express who you are. In your precious name, amen.